Turn again to the book of Genesis. Our studies in this book of beginnings, Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. We looked at the way the descendants of Cain last Sabbath morning, the way of Cain. And the writer of Genesis, Moses, usually gives a brief record of the line of the seed of the serpent, and then an extensive record of the seed of the woman, the line of Cain, or the line of Adam. And so we have the descendants of Adam. We have 10 patriarchs mentioned, 10 generations, in chapter 5. Similar to this is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ to begin the New Testament. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, same word, Adam, in the likeness of God made he him. Male and female created he them. Again, to reiterate the sacredness of marriage between a man and a woman. And blessed them, and called their name Adam, Adam, in the day when they were created. You have kind of the carryover from the name of humanity, Adam, to the actual personal name given to the first man. And Adam lived 130 years. And begat a son in his own likeness after his image, then called his name Seth. There's kind of a dark side given here that's opposite to what we read in chapter 1, that man was made in God's image, in God's likeness. And notice the writer says that Adam begat a son in his own likeness and in his image. I think there's an intention here saying that this line, even though it's a godly line, they weren't godly from their mother's womb. They were sinners. They came from Adam as a sinner, from Adam and Eve and so on. They had to become believers. So the fact that they're in this line of the seed of the woman is not because they were perfect, that they were innocent, but that they eventually became believers, just like the first parents did. And called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years, and he begat, or he fathered, sons and daughters. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And Seth lived after he begat Enos 807 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. The 912 is the average amount of years that the 10 patriarchs lived, actually. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. And Canaan lived 70 years and begat Mahalalel. And Canaan lived after he begat Mahalalel 840 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel, which actually means the praise of God, lived 65 years and begat Jared, which means descent. And Mahalalel lived after he begat Jared 830 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 162 years, and he fathered, or he begat Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And he died. No. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Methuselah lived 187 years and begat Lamech. And Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. The lengthiest of any of these patriarchs and the lengthiest of anyone that we know of that are recorded in the scriptures. Someone may have lived beyond 1,000, but we don't know that. And after 969 years, Methuselah died. And Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This same shall comfort." Noah's name means comfort. "He will comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And Lamech lived after he begat Noah 595 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years. And he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. This is called the death chapter of the Bible. This is Death Valley, if you will. You can look at this chapter in from several angles. Some look at it as opposite to the previous chapter. This is the way of the righteous versus the way of the unrighteous that we considered last Lord's Day, and I will incorporate that as well in this message in some ways. But really, this is Death Valley. Just the fifth chapter of the Bible, and you have 8 times the statement, "and he died." The fifth chapter. You have all these endings in the book of beginnings. Death, the subject that few like to talk about, but that all shall experience. I want us to be challenged to factor death into our lives in light of the gospel, as we see here, to prepare us to live properly and to prepare us to die triumphantly. Ecclesiastes 12, which our elders read this morning, pictures death as, in those vivid terms, the teeth are lost. And of course, in our day, we try to keep our teeth until the very end. They didn't have the kind of dentists and dentistry in those days as they have today. Though we may keep our teeth, the ears, as they're described there, the hearing begins to go if you live old enough. The legs begin to bow and are weaker, as are described there in Ecclesiastes 12. The fear of heights, the whitening of the hair, and the eventual breaking of the bowl, eventual death. Since we are all going to die, we need to be ready by fearing God and keeping His commandments. Death should be that truth that monitors our lives, that humbles us, that affects the choices that we make in life. Since we're created beings with a rational and immortal soul, we should give account. We shall give account when He brings every work into judgment. Factor death into our lives. I believe that This is proper. This is scriptural. Jonathan Edwards, who was a man saved by God's grace and greatly used of the Lord, still today, in the 1700s he lived, and before we became a nation in the colonies, he lived up in New England. Early in his life, he wrote resolutions that he determined to keep regularly. And one was to think often on his death so that he might live properly. I believe the Bible would have us think often of death, for we find death often in the Scriptures. Dominating this particular chapter, and we find throughout Scriptures the beginnings of people's lives, but also the endings of people's lives. Do you think much of death, brother and sister, or is it something that you like to dismiss? Ecclesiastes also says that the fools and those that love to party, they're rarely found in the places of death. But the wise are found there because they know that that's the end of every man. And the sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The first thought, I believe, that should strike us as we read 8 times, "and he died," is that death attests to God's truthfulness. Whenever we think about death, whenever we go to a funeral, whenever we go into a cemetery, I wonder, do we ever really think this attests to God's truthfulness? I think we jump, don't we, often to say, well, this attests to man's sinfulness. But it firstly attests to God's truthfulness. Genesis 2:16 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, that in the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil," I'm paraphrasing, "you shall surely die." And in chapter 3 and verse 19, after Adam and Eve had fallen, he said to Adam, "You will return to the dust, for out of it wast thou taken. Dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." That used to be a common statement that preachers made at the graveside as they picked up a handful of soil and dust. But I wonder if people have just gotten annoyed at that statement, as if it isn't appropriate at such a delicate time in the event of the loved one. But I think it was appropriate. It was an exclamation point. It was a bell that was rung, as it were, in the minds of the people. Where he is, where she is today, I shall one day join. You see, death is God's punishment for sin. Death is God's invention. God's word is true. His promises, as well as his promises, his threats. You see, as Jesus said, it was the devil who was the liar from the beginning. The devil said, "Thou shalt not surely die." And God said, "Thou shalt surely die." Who was right? 8 times, from Adam to Lamech, we read, "And he died. And 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 he died." The devil's a liar. Hospitals, nursing homes, obituary columns, funeral homes, viewings, funeral services, crematoriums, graveside services, graves, coffins, cemeteries, gravestones, attest to God's word, to God's truthfulness. Look around us. Maplewood Cemetery. Churches used to desire to be built next to cemeteries. I don't think it was by accident. It was on purpose. Because they wanted the people to think about death so that they could live properly and prepare to die properly. Look around us. God is true. The devil is a liar. That's what we should be thinking when we pass every cemetery. God is true. The devil is a liar. God is true. The devil is a liar. Every day people are dying. Right now there's probably someone dying with loved ones around him and her or her. Right now, they say every 20 seconds someone is dying. So how many will die in this hour that finds us here this morning? If it's every 20 seconds, there's 5 in a minute. There's 300 then, if I'm not mistaken. 300 in an hour? How many? What's my math? 5 in a minute? 3 in a minute, excuse me. And 60 minutes in an hour. And so we've got 180. Is that correct? 180 people are going to die while we meet together this morning. There may be more than that. More or less. 150 or more people are going to die somewhere in the world before we walk out of this building today. We should factor it into our life. There may be somebody in this room that enters into eternity before we ever meet again. We had someone in this room on a Sunday morning, and on Friday he was gone into eternity. We had someone in this room years ago on a Sunday morning that went into eternity on Sunday evening. Death attests to God's truthfulness. Factor it into your life. Another factor in believing God. Secondly, death attests to man's sinfulness. In the day that you, sin is the idea, in the day that you break my word and trespass against my word, in the day that you sin, you shall surely die. That's what the Lord was saying. For eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was transgression of God's word. It was daring God's word. How do you define sin? Daring God's word, enthroning self, I will do it. Disbelieving, disagreeing with God, minimizing the consequences, siding with evil, breaking his word. The wages of sin, though, is death. Look around us. Maplewood Cemetery. We have sinned. They sinned. And we too will join them one day. We have sinned in Adam. We have sinned in life. We have sinned every day. We need a Savior. We're dying. Every one of us. Even the godly line. Yes, this chapter shows us the godly line, the way of Abel, the way of the seed of the woman. It doesn't even give us ages and the deaths of the way of Cain. Did you notice that in the previous chapter? It doesn't even give us their deaths. You have to answer, why would they not be concerned with how old they were and when they died? Terrible. Several answers to that question. Enough information to say God knows about the Cainites. God knows who they are. God knows everybody. God knows every person on the earth. He knows where they are. He knows how old they are. He's appointed the day they're going to die. But he's particularly concerned with his people. And he reveals the death of his saints, because the Bible says that precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. Death attests to our sinfulness. Even Adam died. Yes, he sinned. Seth, Enos, Methuselah, Lamech. Sin is a monster that deserves death. Monsters, those that are put to death. We deserve death. Death attests to our sinfulness, factored into our life. We need forgiveness. We need forgiveness every day. Friend, you need forgiveness if you've never had it before. You've been conceived in sin and born in sin. You need to be forgiven before you die. Because if you die in your sin, you'll perish. I beg you to come to the Savior this morning. Thirdly, death is an enemy lurking to separate loved ones. 1 Corinthians 15:26 calls it an enemy. And he died. Think about it. And he died. What a terrible word that is. Adam was gone. Gone. You know, Adam lived right into Lamech's life. He saw 8 generations. If you do the math and you have to see those tables, Noah missed him by a few decades, but he was able to live right into Lamech's life. What a privilege. He lived 930 years. But the day came when death knocked on his door. And he was gone. He was separated from Eve. We don't know. It doesn't record Eve's death. He was separated from Seth and Enos. Separated from his grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-grandchildren. The family was reduced. The first patriarch was dead. It must have been a terrible, terrible funeral. I know that Abel's funeral must have been terrible. And if it's correct that the reason why, the Bible tells us that Seth wasn't born until when? Adam was how old when Seth was born? And so if Cain and Abel were born when they were 5 or 10, they were adults. She could have a child at 5 years old. Why did they wait so long? Now, people argue there had to have been some sons and daughters born for Cain to have his wives. Maybe that's so, but it does seem that the Scripture indicates that the sorrow that they must have felt for so long to bury their son Abel. The family was reduced. The funeral for the first man that ever was made. That's an enemy lurking. It shows no respect of persons. I urge you not to invite it prematurely. And I say that with seriousness. Don't dabble with death. It'll come all too soon. We know that people dabble with death all the time when they take the poison of drink, drugs, nicotine. I don't know how many people people have gone because of nicotine prematurely. Death knocked seemingly prematurely on their door. You take risks, unsafe driving and unsafe behavior, you invite death. Don't laugh. Death is no respecter of persons. And sin especially is, you sin more and more and you think that that's enjoyable. Immorality has slain its thousands. AIDS. Backsliding The point comes where the Lord begins to pull and pull again and pull again. And there's a sin unto death. I say we shouldn't pray for that. Don't dabble with death. These men lived hundreds of years, you say. I got a long time to live. I went to a funeral of a man who said that at his grandmother's funeral. Dr. Cairn's brother, his younger brother. The funeral of his 95-year-old grandmother. One of the Free Press preachers said to him, "Are you ready for this day, friend?" He said, "We Cairns live a long time," pointing to the grave of his grandmother. Within 2 weeks, he was gone. Gone. Abel never made it to 20, probably. Never was able to have a wife and children. Stephen and James the Apostle perhaps never made it to 20 or 30. Samson messed with sin and he died young. He died early. You mess with sin, death may knock on your door prematurely. It's an enemy with a weapon. It's a bee with a sting if you know not Christ. It's a lurking enemy to separate us from earth. And especially the devil would use it to separate us from God. You die without God and you'll be without God forever. That's an enemy lurking, factored into your life. Recognize it's an enemy. Live for the Lord as long as you can. Live for Christ. Live healthy, live spiritually wholesome. Be ready for death to knock on your door. Pray that God will teach you to number your ways, your days. But fourthly, death is not the end, though, for believers. And you read right through here, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. And then you read, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And he died, and he died, and he died, and Enoch was translated. That he should not see death, Hebrews tells us. Enoch, meaning dedication. Enoch is God's comfort to the believer. Do you recognize Enoch was the second person to go? Other than, well, if you count Abel, he was only the third patriarch. If you look at the chart, Enoch went after Abraham or after Adam. Enoch ascended. Enoch was translated when he was 365 years old. All the rest, most of them lived into the 900s except for Lamech. But Adam dies. Enoch is translated. He's the next patriarch to go, but he's translated. What is the Lord doing there? There must have been such fear of death. I mean, none of the other patriarchs had been there when Abel died. Now they may have experienced the death of some others. But here Adam dies and they're all thinking it's the godly that are going to die too. And yet the Lord comforts them by the disappearance of Enoch. And the fact is that Enoch walking with God underscores that the Lord is giving us the way of Abel, the way of the believer. The descendants of believers in this particular timeline. They all looked for Enoch. Was it in the morning that his wife turned around and he's gone? Was it that he didn't show up for work that day? Or he didn't come home after work? Was anybody with him? To view it as Elisha was able to view Elijah's ascension, translation. Must have been a great comfort. They're mourning and fearful over death, and yet the Lord says, look, death is not it. That's the point. Death is not the end. You see, what they were observing was Adam's dead, but Cain's dead too. They're both dead. Unbelievers and believers are dying. Is there hope beyond this grave? Is there hope beyond this sinful world? You know how those things all work its way into our minds and hearts. Are we really going to see light? Is heaven real? And the Lord was saying when Enoch was gone and had to conclude, and obviously the Lord had to put this sense and this conclusion in the hearts of people, God's taken him. What else could they conclude? They looked everywhere for him. There's no evidence. And I would think that they had found footsteps and they stopped. Look, here are his last footsteps. If nobody was with him. Or if somebody was with him, look, he disappeared. He's gone. What happened? As all the elders got together and had to make a conclusion, the devil didn't take him. He didn't just vanish and he's around somewhere. He didn't turn invisible. God's taken him to heaven. There is a heaven to gain. There is hope beyond this world. To believe in the Lord and to repent of our sins is not in vain. The Lord was comforting his people, but it was a warning to the Cainites. They had you heard too. Did you hear about Enoch? Enoch, 365 years old, just a teenager. He's gone. There is a heaven to gain, and there is a hell to shun. I wonder how many Cainites repented. How many people on that side joined the people of God? How many backsliders were restored? How many disbelieving children were awakened to repent? Enoch represents the sinner that's fleeing. He's fled to Christ for safety. He represents the resurrection of the body as well as the translation of the person at the rapture when Christ comes. Enoch shows us that the sting of death has been removed from the bee. Enoch tells us the day's coming when we'll have the funeral for death. Won't that be a wonderful day when we attend the funeral of death? Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. What a day that will be. We shall rejoice over death's coffin. We shall rejoice over death's grave. By the way, chapter 5 ends with Noah. Comfort. Comfort one another with these words. Enoch and Lamech, the only two that died before that left the earth before their fathers, which had to have been a sad day to lose a son again as Jared did. Lamech died 5 years before his father. They were the two men that were the prophets that we know of. Jude tells us that Enoch prophesied. Interestingly, Enoch was the seventh from Adam. And you know who was his counterpart in the line of Cain? So most likely they lived at the same time. Lamech. Who's Enoch preaching at? The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Enoch wasn't even preaching about the flood. Enoch was preaching the second coming of Christ. And notice his words. The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all. Now I forgot it. To execute judgment upon all and to convict all that are ungodly of all their ungodly deeds and of their ungodly speeches which they have ungodly spoken against God. And I paraphrase, it was Lamech with his ungodly speech. God will avenge Cain sevenfold. I with my fist will avenge myself. I don't need God. I will avenge 70 times or sevenfold. Which is the Lord says, don't take vengeance. You forgive someone 70 times 7. Lamech in his wickedness and his pride, his ferociousness. Never mind God. Beware of Lamech. And it was Lamech, no doubt, that Enoch's prophecy was intended at. I wonder if he said that to his face. You won't get away with your wickedness. You're going to be judged one day. God, help us to be like Enoch. Preach salvation. Preach the judgment of God. But Lamech also, on this side, our Lamech, the Lamech of our forefathers, also prophesied when Noah came. Obviously, the Lord had to put something in his heart. As it says, now God has given us a man to comfort us in our toil. And Noah was a preacher of righteousness, we're told. He not only preached with his mouth, but he preached by building the ark to comfort God's people that the Lord is going to separate his people from the world. Death is not the end for believers. This is shown clearly by Enoch's translation. And we could go on and have a whole message about him walking with God. I don't know if it's saying that he walked with God any more than Adam did or any more than any of the other 10 patriarchs or 9 patriarchs. But it tells us that it pays to walk with God. You have to agree with God. You can't walk with God unless you agree with Him. How can we say we walk with God when we disagree with His commandment on the Lord's Day? We disagree with His commandment about loving one another. We disagree with this and disagree with that, and we say we walk with God? He walked with God. He fellowshipped with Him on a regular basis. It pays dividends to walk with God. Death ends our opportunity to glorify God here. Enoch had only 365 years, and that wasn't much compared to the 900 and some odd years. And if you notice the genealogies or the lifespans, how quickly they decrease. Noah was 905. Shem was 600. Shem's son was 438. Peleg was 238. Terah, Abraham's father, was 205. Abraham was 175. Jacob was 147. Moses was 120. Joshua and Joseph were 110. Anna was 84, given a few years if she lived any longer. And Moses goes on to say, if our years are 70 and even 80, it's not very long. But we read that none returned except Lazarus, only to die again. Except Jesus to show us again that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. There is hope in Him. But friend, don't smirk and think, I have many years to live. Let me take a sampling of the funerals that I've conducted or I've attended or I've had personally affect me and my family the last couple years. There have been people in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s in the last 2 years that have gone into eternity. Young Zittle fell in his 20s. Doug Wicks, my brother-in-law, his daughter's husband, unexpectedly died in his 30s just a few weeks ago. Daryl Setzer, who built the parsonage in 1991, just recently died at 49 years old. Robin Troy, a godly woman in our church that I was saved in and where Tanya's parents are, died in her 50s just after Christmas last year, this year. This year she died. I just attended a funeral of one of our bus drivers, her husband. Craig Feltz, who was with us, both those men died in their 60s. My mother and Howard Saunders and Larry Locker recently made it to the ripe age of in the 80s. Long, you say? Short compared to what we read here. Don't think that you're going to make it into your 70s and 80s. It's not a given. Lord, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You say the old shall die, but the young may die. Sooner than you think, Live for Christ, friend. Death ends our opportunity to glorify God here. I close with this thought, that death is the beginning of the end for unbelievers, for the Cainites. It is not their last enemy as it is ours. The last enemy for us that shall be destroyed is death. But Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto men once to die and it's just the beginning. And then the judgment. The Bible calls the lake of fire the second death. The death of deaths, as John Owen said. We sorrow not as others which have no hope. What do you say to the lost at the coffin? What could I say to that dear woman the other day? You have something to say to me. What do you have to say? She asked me. She was exasperated. He was my life. I had a word for her. Jesus loves to save. Know Him as your Savior, and you can know Him as your Comforter. Death's a good teacher. Think much upon death if you're going to live well. Death attests to God's truthfulness, man's sinfulness. It's a lurking enemy beyond your guard. But not the end for us in Christ. But it ends our opportunity to serve the Lord here. It's not the last enemy for the unbeliever, and it's up to us to warn them to flee from the wrath to come, to prophesy, to preach the Lord's second coming, and that they need to turn from their ungodly ways and their ungodly speeches and their ungodly lives. Factor death into our lives. Our Heavenly